Thank you. Lord, pure. Thankful to be in church today. I appreciate what we're singing about. Get more of God in our lives and get more of His help. And become more of what He created us to be. The Bible said we're His creatures. We're part of His creation. And then it says the whole creation is waiting for the manifestations of His sons. So He made this creation so that He could reveal Himself to it. And of course, not everyone is going to respond to God. We know that. Somebody said in the Memphis meeting, they said, you know, that there was a time when somebody came among this and they said, what we don't like about this is that you people think you're it. You think this is the kingdom of heaven. And you think y'all are it. And the preacher that was up talking then said, well, I'll tell you, we don't even think this is all it. We don't think everybody here is going. We do feel like God's going to have a kingdom, but we don't feel like everybody in, you know, is going to make it. I will tell you this. I feel like I don't. I feel like every one of us have got the. Here, anybody in here could make the bride. And I've got it. Let's try that. Is it on now? Maybe the battery's dead. Anyway, so we're in a great place with a great calling, great vision, and a great hope. I just think that we're the things of God are so interesting. Oh, there's a battery completely out of it. It's not even in here. That might have something to do with it. There we go, Brother Jaron. I'll see if that'll work better. Okay, thank you. What did I just say? Well, if y'all don't know, I don't either. It must not have been too important. But we have a hope today. What a great hope that God's given us to be a part of His overall plan. I was going to say that I've never engaged in anything in this world that's any more interesting than the work of God. Just everything that the Lord is doing among His people and all the different experiences and testimonies and happenings that are taking place. I just find it to be interesting. Is this one here still on? No. And exciting. And different than anything that this world has to offer, even though we've got all of the happenings that transpires in here. I was mentioning in Bible study that that we're to walk in the Spirit, the Scripture says. In fact, let me get my Bible. I'm not going to preach today, but I don't think I am. I don't feel it yet. But might just say something that might inspire some of these brethren, or some of you. Is that in the 8th chapter of Romans? It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Verse 14. And in Galatians 5, I believe it is. And the 18th verse says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then verse 25 said, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so we know that there's a place in God that you can be led of His Spirit and you can walk. You can live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. I think that just means go the way of God's righteousness, the way His Spirit will lead you. Of course, that's what we're trying to learn. That's what Adam was to learn in the garden, isn't it? He was to learn how to take instructions from his father. What God put before him, which I'm convinced was Jesus, working with Adam in the beginning and walking with him, and he was walking with Christ, or, you know, he was God. He was God's son. He was a God or deity himself. And he was to take instructions. That's what the Lord told him. He said, you're to eat of the tree of life. And all the trees in the garden you can eat of. And that takes in the natural and the spiritual. The tree of life was Christ. And that's what gives you life, is God's instructions, God's knowledge of Him, knowledge of righteousness, knowledge of His character. But then He told him not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was telling him, don't do your own will. Don't come up with your own ideas. Don't follow your own pathway. Don't walk in your ways. You need to learn how to walk in mine. You're my creature. I'm going to train you up. When I'm finished with you, you'll have gained not only the knowledge. He had a certain amount of knowledge. That's one of the things I'm holding on to, is the knowledge that Adam was created with. I know that there's a place in God that you can be elevated, that you can have spiritual knowledge without having to learn it. God can give you a certain amount of knowledge. But then, having said that, you do have to be tempered in it. God can, you know, I've heard preachers preach in this body, they gave me knowledge. I didn't have to study it. They gave it to me. God quickened them, and they may have studied, but it comes by revelation, really. And God reveals Himself, and He does it in a spiritual way. He gives it to men of God, and those men of God give it to us. And it's revealed to us. But then we do have to learn how to operate in it. It has to not only just be information. The instructions or the knowledge of the Word of God is information, but it's got to be developed into understanding. You've got to finally get it in your understanding. It's a difference. You can have knowledge, but if you don't, you know, you can know every part of a piece of machinery or any other apparatus that you might think of. You can know every part of it. You can know the definitions of the parts, but if you don't understand how they function, if you don't understand what makes the apparatus work or run. You've got knowledge, but you don't have understanding. So your understanding, you've got to develop understanding God's purpose, God's plan. By the way, let me mention, it's good to have everybody that's here today, but it's particularly good to see Brother and Sister Oates' sons and their grandson. It's the first time we've seen him. Appreciate having them. That's Brother Kyle and Brother Luke. I don't know if I should start the bottom and go up or start the top and go down, but these men are brothers. And Brother and Sister Oates moved to Missouri and came to our assembly, Luke had already grown up in the adulthood, and he didn't come with them, but Kyle did come with them, and he was a part of the Republic Church for some time, and I was just sitting back there thinking about you, Brother Kyle, and the touch of God that I saw on your life when you were in the Republic Church. I saw God's hand on his life, and no doubt his hand is still on both these young men. You couldn't live and grow up in Brother and Sister Oates' house and not have the covering of God. They've lived for God and had God's grace. It's one of the wonderful things about it. I grew up with a Holy Ghost mother. My dad had trouble serving God, but my mother stayed faithful to God, and her Holy Ghost influence affected my life. And I can say today that I have to give God the credit, but I know he worked through my mother. That's what saved me, is the mercy, her prayers. God kept dealing with me when I got out of church. Well, I ran around with some guys that, you know, they'd lay down and go to sleep. When I was in the Army, these other guys were laying in their bunks sleeping. I was laying in my bed wrestling because I couldn't sleep, because God wouldn't leave me alone, because somebody was praying for me. Somebody laid up mercy, and I'd been raised with mercy, God's mercy. We have a song that says, "Mercy rewrote my life." That song is partly my testimony. God's mercy that was laid up by my mom rewrote my life. And I really appreciate y'all praying for her. She's still in Celine Memorial, and she may get to go home in a day or two. She does have congestive heart failure. She took on so much fluids when she aspirated, and it finally developed into a little bit of pneumonia, and then she's not eliminating fluids as well as she should, and so they're having to get fluids off of her to get her over this congestive heart failure. But Sister Smith, pray for her too. She's been up at the hospital since Wednesday morning of last week. She hadn't been home since then. That's not good for me. Of course, I've been going up back and forth and trying to take care of everything else, but I don't do good without her. Not very good. She tells me where my clothes are. She keeps them clean for me. She tells me when to pick them up and put them in the dirty clothes hamper. And I've got piles of them all around right now. I keep forgetting. I think, if I wish she was here and remind me, put that in the dirty clothes hamper. But Sister Yolanda is there, and she's pinch hitting far. But she don't know too much about coming in my room and bossing me around yet, like Sister Smith does. So she bosses Elias around. I notice he don't have no clothes laying around on the floor or nothing and all that. But she hadn't been bugging me too much about all that, but I think if she stays very long, she'll start working on me if Sister Smith don't come home pretty soon. Anyway, I need your prayers as bad as they do, I think. But anyway, I'm thankful today for the grace of God and how it works. You know, everybody doesn't have grace measured out to them. The ungodly out here, nobody's praying for them. Many of them. I mean, I know some of them are ungodly sinners. They come out of God's family, and God's still dealing with them. But I'm talking about people that's never known God or come out of families that didn't know God. And God's mercy, no one's praying or laying up mercy before the throne. Do you know when you pray, God, and when you live for God, you obligate God. He takes a part of your life. When He says, "I'll be your Father," He lives up to that. He becomes your Father, your spiritual Father. Christ came to reconcile you back to God. God intended for you to be His son and His daughter. And Christ came to make that happen. And, you know, I grew up with my mother taking me into into church every time the church doors opened. And when I was 12 years old, well, I was in a service where God said it's time, and He gave me and my brother the Holy Ghost that day. I was just 12. I wasn't asking for it. I was sitting back there somewhere near the back, probably didn't even have my mind on God or anything. Some of us kids and boys was probably piddling around back there. I don't know if we was making paper airplanes or what we was doing, playing tic-tac-toe or something. You know, I think I was too big for my little cars and my little dolls that I used to take to church when I was a little younger than that. But that day, God's Spirit started settling on me. We didn't even know what was happening to us, but there was women. There were handmaidens. There were midwives in that church. And they saw God. They saw God's Spirit on us. And they began to gather us up and bring us down front. And the Spirit of God began to move. And it began to move on the young people, just the kids, little kids. That day, I don't know how many, but there were several of us that was just 10, 12, 14 years old. We got the baptism of the Holy Ghost that day. We didn't even ask for it. It was the grace of God. God's grace answering mama's and daddy's prayers and the lives that they lived, that God just said, "I'll just include them in the family because of you, because of your prayers," and the influence that had on us. I guess we did want it because we wanted to be like mama and daddy. But God gave me the Holy Ghost. I never even asked Him for it. It just came on me. And them women gathered me up, got me up there, and I just done whatever they put my arms up in there and went to praying and mashing their hand around on my jaw and telling me to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Before long, the Spirit of God came on me and my tongue was flopping up and down. And I came to myself, I was speaking in other tongues or in unknown tongues. And God touched my life that day, and I've never been the same since. God's never left me. His word's true when He said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." God never left me. I left Him a few times. He never left me. He was always there. I could call on Him. I could give you several testimonies today about how, you know, when I'd be off somewhere without God. But I just tell you how God was. I could get off by myself and just start thinking about God. And the Spirit of God would come on me, and I'd humble myself and start repenting. And Brother Daniels, I'd start speaking in tongues again. God's grace just come on me again. Just let me know you are my child. I do love you, and I want to help you. Oh, God, what a Savior. And I wasn't worthy of any of that, but He just, His love and how His grace works, how He gets His grace and His love to others is a remarkable thing to me. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that You can live for God, and God will get in your life, and it'll affect people around you. It'll affect your children, your family. I was looking at Sister Inez out there today with her granddaughter. I thought I've heard her testimonies about her grandma, how it affected her life. I thought that's affecting that girl. That's touched her life. Your life is touching her. And God will. That's part of God's grace, reaching out to these children. God uses that. Did you know that there's people today that God doesn't have any way to get His grace to them? They don't have any influence that God can work through. And God's not being obligated by prayers or people's lives, and there's no one calling on Him. He's not interfering or forcing Himself. But He goes where He feels comfortable or feels invited. He said, if you'll open the door. He told the church that. The church of Ephesus, wasn't it? When He said, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you'll open it, I'll come in and we'll sup with each other. God, He won't break your door down. Now, sometimes if your house falls down, He may come rescue you. But He's not bad about forcing Himself on you. What a God. Sister Elsie, I know you know what I'm talking about. The grace of God, how it gets in our lives, gets to us, and how God reaches out through our lives and lays up mercy. The first time I talked on this, first time I heard it was when I came to the body of Christ. I heard men talking about laying up mercy. I thought I'd never heard anybody talking about laying up mercy before the throne of God. I preached on that one time in Winters, Texas. And Brother Doug, God give him that song and that service. Thank you, Mama, for your times on bended knees. that you cared so much for me. He began to realize his mama had laid up mercy, and that the love of God and the grace of God had come into his life because grace and mercy had been laid up. Prayers had been up. God took account of them. God went to work on them. Yes, when God's your Father, He cares about you, and He hears your prayers. Anyway, I'm just glad today. I was thinking about us, this walking in the Spirit and what that means. It's not something mystical. It's not that you're going to, be all the time walking around with your eyes shut and your hands up in the air and God revealing mysteries to you. But it's more simple than that. It's God getting in your life through knowledge and understanding of His Word and His ways, and your behavior becomes righteous behavior. You begin to do things the right way, the way that the Word of God instructs us to. We have to do what Jesus told Adam not to do. Eat not. He told him not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, there's not any natural trees that you can eat any fruit of that'll give you knowledge of good and evil. But you are a tree. You're trees of righteousness if you'll let God help you to become. John the Baptist said, every tree, when he came as a forerunner to Christ, he said, every tree that brings forth not fruit will be hewn down. He meant every one of you people that don't respond to God, God's going to judge you. You'll be eliminated. But he said, there's one coming after me. Hallelujah. He's come to give you life. And so he had a message letting us know that we cannot go our own way, do our own will. But if we'll ask God, Lord, would you include me? Would you let me go? I want you to know something today. He'll jump at the chance. If you'll ask Him, He'll jump at the chance to open up a door for you. This song we sang said, I how did it say it? It said, I've thrown I've opened all the windows and thrown wide every door. That word wide in Spanish means ancho. That sounds better than wide to me. That sounds like big. You know, I've opened the door wide, ancho, making room for God to come in. I want you to know something. He's opened the door for you, ancho, too. He's made a way. I know that the way of heaven is straight and narrow, and I know that there's a broad way, but I will tell you this, there is a wide door that God will open up for you and let you come in. There's plenty of rooms, what I'm saying, for you to come in and be saved and for God to work in your life. And but this walking in the Spirit is just learning how to do everything you do every day on the job that you're doing, where you're going to school, the friends you're with, that you respond to all the circumstances in life in a righteous manner. That you're just being led by this book. These spiritual, these words I speak unto you, Jesus said, they're spirit and they're life. If you can eat of this tree of knowledge, of life, the tree of life, which is Christ, you'll let Him begin to work in your life and begin to reveal Himself to you. Finally, you begin to learn how He wants you to live, how He wants you to walk, how you're ready to respond in every situation in the right way. And that's just walking in the Spirit. Your life is governed by the righteousness of God's Word and God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, working in you, quickening these things to you. It's an operation of God, and it does require that we have faith and walk with Him and help, and depend on His leading and His guiding. Brother Elias, I kind of got tickled at him yesterday. He was talking to Brother Francisco on the phone in the Dominican Republic. And Elias has been gone. How long have you been gone? Since the September when you came to America? When? When do you mean? September the 13th. So he's already been gone well over a month. He's not going back home till after our meeting. Which I told him, you know, I said, do you want to go home, you know, Saturday, the 16th after our meeting? He said, well, I don't know. You said something about going to Brother Leonel in Pawtucket, Rhode Island, is wanting to have a baptism for his church, and he wants me to come. And so I said, well, we may need to go up there and be a part of that, and give him, you know, and support that. Anyway, Francisco, you know, they're starting to feel like Israel did when Moses went up on the mountain for 40 days. They decided he wasn't coming back. Some of his people already told him, I don't think you're coming back home. He said, I don't think you love me. They're already starting to tell him they don't think he cares about him. And so Francisco said, when are you coming home? He said, I don't know. He said, Brother Smith is kind of like Jesus. You don't never know what he's going to do. You don't know if, I don't know if he's going to send us home or we're going somewhere else after the meeting. He changes. I said, well, I appreciated the compliment that I was acting like Jesus, but I've learned that from the ministry in this body, that you can't make plans for tomorrow. What does Jesus say? He said, take no thought for tomorrow. For sufficient thereof is, is the evil thereof. Yeah. So Elias asked me that this morning. He said, what are you going to do tomorrow? He said, I want to wash your cars. I appreciate that he wants to do something for me and be a help around. But I quoted that scripture to him. I said, I don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. I'm waiting. You know, I've learned to live that way. Sister Smith learned to live. I learned that from the brethren in the body, that it doesn't do you good to make real solid plans, because just as sure as you do in here, that you'll have to break them. And you might be disappointed, you know, if you're a planner. And I know, you know, I've just kind of learned to just kind of watch and see and not get too set on anything. I've got plans in my mind, but how and when I'm going to do it exactly, I've got to where I'm not too committal. I don't commit too strong about what I'm going to do tomorrow. But I do know, I'm not telling y'all if you've got jobs and you do have to. I will tell you this, I knew I was coming to church this morning unless something drastic happened. I mean, there is things I'm committed to, but I'm always open for God to lead us in a different way. Anyway, it's just good to be here today. I don't want to take up the whole day, but I rose to take up the prayer request and to receive the tithes and offerings, make room here for some of the others that are here. And I do want you to pray, if you would. I thank you for praying for my mother, but it looks like she's going to pull out of this. But they're giving her IVs and drugs that's keeping her, it's keeping her, I don't know what word I'm wanting to use here, but in other words, she's really hyper. She kind of got her hyper, and she talks, and said from 5:30 in the morning till the time she goes to sleep at night. Last night when I walked out the door, I said, Mother, I'm going to go on. And I'll see you later. And she said, well, I'm fixing to get up from here and go to bed myself. Of course, she's laying in the bed. But she was just talking, you know. And she's doing things with her hands. I asked her what she's doing. She said, I'm making these squares. I'm going to put all this in a quilt top. I'm going to put this together after a while. And then she's just asking me all kinds of things about what I remembered about what she did in school, and about her sisters, and part-time. She asked me about Daddy. She said, is Daddy still working for the Army Corps of Engineers? I said, he worked for the Army Corps of Engineers. She said, it's a good thing, because I'm racking up a big bill in here. And she said, we're going to need the money to pay it. So she's trying to hold on to what's going on, but she's getting, you know, she can't keep it all together. Anyway, but she was laying, you know, with her mouth wide open, totally out of it, couldn't even speak earlier in the week, and I didn't have much hope that she'd live through the night. And she's sitting up in bed and reading and talking your leg off right now, and even though she might not be making too much sense out of all of it, but she still knows who we are. I'm thankful for that. All right, what else do we need to pray for today? Sister Elsie, her family. Keep praying for Sister Elsie. I told you the other night, she got a good report back from her last test. Her cancer hasn't grown, and some of the lesions, her lymph nodes, are one of them in particular, is smaller. That's wonderful. Mr. Elsie, I don't know if you was here when I talked on this, but I said, I was thinking one day not too long ago, I was thinking about healing, and I thought, God, it don't matter if I cut myself and it just heals up naturally. You're the one that is responsible for that. You created me. You created this body, and any good thing that happens to me, you should get the credit. So I said, you ought to thank God for your healing if it's just a chigger bite. And it heals up, you ought to thank God for healing you. I think we ought to give Him praise. He's worthy. Hallelujah. He made us in a magnificent way. And every good thing comes from God. And so I think we ought to give him, worship him and give him praise for that. Keep praying for Sister Elsie. I just don't have any doubt that God can make her whole again, and she can have extended time. She's already got more time than they gave her. She's coming up, you know, like that guy on that going down the river, that hat floating down the river, and that head under it. That guy took that hat off his head, and he said, "Put my hat back on my head. I'm on a good horse, and I'm coming up out of here." I like that little saying. ¿Tú sabes eso, Elías? Un hombre ve en un río un sombrero que es en el río. Ya. Y él voy para allá y tiene, lo coge de sombrero y un cabeza arriba, levante, el un hombre dijo, ponga mi sombrero a mi casa. Yo tengo un buen caballo y nosotros levántele aquí. Ahí. Aleluya. Huh? Yeah. So I wanted him to get that. He'll go back home and tell that. Anyway, what else do we have to pray for today? Sister Donna. Brother Dylan, all right, remember that. Also, Sister Bryant. She went home, but the doctor has told her that she can't do nothing for 12 weeks. He said, "Well, I can wash my clothes, can't?" He said, "No, you can't do nothing. I don't want no bending. I don't want you doing nothing for 12 weeks. He said, "You're a perfect candidate for a severe blood clot. And, of course, her intestines was twisted. And I'm sure he wants her incision to heal, and he don't want this." I'm sure Sister Karen is home taking care of her today and taking care of her housework and all of that. But anyway, pray for Brother and Sister Bryant, because that's going to be hard on her not to do nothing for 12 weeks. It's harder not to do nothing, isn't it, Brother Durham? Yeah, the doctors, you know, they won't let him drive. He looks like to me he could drive. I mean, he walks. He can walk around. He's got a good car. Can't even drive it. That's a bad deal, see? I'm going to tell you about him. If they tell him, "Don't you drive until this day," he won't do it. I'd cheat if it's me. I can just tell you right now, I'm a cheater on that kind of stuff. I don't think those guys knows everything they're talking about, but now don't you cheat. Because see, it takes a cheater to know how to cheat, and you don't know nothing about it. Anyway, keep praying for Brother Durham. Let's pray God to heal him. And when they do his test on him next month, that they won't find any aneurysm. Don't you think God can do that? Well, I do. I think we ought to ask him. We ought to have enough care for our brothers and sisters. All right, what else? Yes, Brother and Sister Crow. He's got to go back. To stay? They're just letting him come home for the weekend? Okay. What else? Brother, Sister Abraham? All right. Her daughter got a good car. Thank God. Pray for who did you, your family? Sister McPhee? Osmonique? Broke his ankle. All right. Let's pray for him. Sister Tally? Sister Elsie again. Brother McGowan is sick. He's really down in his back. Yes, thank you. Just remember that. Sister Sandra, your sister. all right. Her sister with cancer, Sister Durham. All right. Her sister Heron, there's Aaron, their son. I mean, her sister Helen and her son Aaron. Keep them in your prayer. Sister Painter. Sister Denman in Tyler Assembly, Sister Painter's mother. She's suffered with her colon situation for a long time. Keep her in your prayers. Sister Pat, brother, my cousin, Brother Randy's mother-in-law, and her daughter Jenny. Of course, it was just this, when was it? Thursday, I guess, was Jill's birthday, wasn't it? Is that right? Was that Thursday? Friday, wasn't it? Yeah. That was a hard day on even Brother Randy. I ought to all keep praying for him. It's not easy to lose a spouse young, especially somebody that, you know, that you loved and had the kind of relationship that he and her had. So keep praying for him. God will help him, you know, to go through this. The Lord knew and understood the situation. I know that. I know they're God's children, but still, we still need help to go through the things that we go through. And, of course, Sister Pat's got terminal cancer also, and she's suffering. And Sister Jenny is, it was always Pat and the girls. And now Jenny said the other day to Ann, she said, it's just me, going to be just me. She said, I need help. Keep her in your prayers. Yes. Jenny's husband, Dwight, good man. And I'm thankful God gave her this good man. Well, keep them in your prayers. They're taking care of Sister Pat. I know that's not easy. Sister Abraham. All right. Pray for Sister Abraham's sick car, that it either gets a healing or a miracle, or that it dies and gets buried and she gets another. God knows. God's able. All right. Yes. Okay. Yes, Brother Curtis had to work today. So prepare for a project tomorrow, I think, on the job. So remember the Goldens. They really do need our prayers. Brother Daniel's son, Jacob, keep him in your prayers too. All right. Let's all stand and ask God to help us with these needs. And then these men will come to receive your offerings and tithes. God bless you as you give. Precious Lord, God, we love you today and we're thankful for your goodness and mercy. These requests, oh God, these situations of our brothers and our sisters and those that are a part of this assembly and are connected to it, Lord, we just ask you to meet the urgent needs as well as those that are not as urgent, the health situations and those that are suffering today. Oh God, the lives of our families that we're longing to see you help. Those that need your touch in their life, their mercy, your mercy and your grace to touch them, God. Help us, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, oh God, we love you today. We're thankful for your grace, your great grace, Savior. Oh, Lamb of God. All right, God bless you today as you give. didn't realize what time it was. You wouldn't call down about dinner, see when they're going to have it ready. It'd be ready maybe about 1, about 15 minutes or so. Somebody. But since it's so late, you know, when it is potluck dinner day, I feel like I need to clarify some things that I've said here recently. And so I'm just going to go ahead and take the time to do that, and then we'll eat and give these brethren time tonight. So I just feel like, you know, I made some statements and didn't give good clarification. A lot of times preachers talk and they don't take the time to give their whole mind on the matter. In other words, you're just hearing one side, but if you heard them clarify what they said, it might help you some. And I said some things that I think, you know, may have been almost disturbing to some people, so I wanted to take some time to clarify it. Here, maybe a couple weeks ago, I was talking and I said something about that women being over the band was something that I wasn't, you know, for. And I really didn't go into any details. What I really was working on was I've seen some women leading the band in general meetings recently, which we didn't, years ago we had, but we haven't had that in a long time. And in my mind, that puts a woman in a particular or peculiar place concerning authority. You know, in other words, especially in a general meeting, you know, you may have as many as somewhere 50 to 100 people from all over the country coming there to play. And you may just have an hour before service to practice with them. And if you have a problem, you know, some man or boy, young man, wouldn't have so much trouble with a woman having to correct a child or a young, real young person. We've got young people in playing in bands in some of our churches. But you do put her, it puts her in an awkward place of if something happens and she has to correct it. She may not have somebody there to help her. And I just feel like that women, you know, are not to usurp authority over men, and you could be putting her in a position that would be uncomfortable and not natural, or according to God's word. As far as the local church is concerned, I'm really not so much, I know my heart. I've thought about this since I said it, that I know in a young church, a new church, if I didn't have anyone but a woman that could help develop or put together a band, I'd use her. But there would need to be some authority. There would need to be the pastor of the church or somebody he delegated would need to help her if she was having trouble, you know, with one of the brethren. I've been pastoring in this body now for 35 years or so, and I've had a band from the beginning, and I've never had a band that didn't have, there wasn't some trouble in it, that didn't need some correction. The band leaders had to do some correcting in it. And of course, I have never had a woman over my band, but I know there's women that make good band, you know, or knows or talented enough that could certainly do it. I'm just saying, and I don't have a problem with a woman in a local church, especially a smaller church. But as a church gets bigger, and as you have, if that woman's there, and a church gets pretty big, there's going to have to be some definite order, you know, in a band. I think our band's too loose. I don't think enough people come to practice like they ought to. I don't think that some people play when they want to. They don't play, you know, if they want to, they play. If they don't, they don't. And, you know, and sometimes it takes band leaders that puts pressure. In fact, I wouldn't be against a band leader putting somebody out of a band because they just wouldn't be faithful enough. You know, I mean, you can't just do what you want to do and hold a position in a church. And so, but as far as a woman, you know, as a church gets bigger and your band gets bigger, if we had 200 or 300 people here, and when I was in Fort Worth, we had a 100-piece band. It ran around 95 to 103 or something like that. The band. Of course, they ran 500 people in church. But I can promise you that band leader had his hands full. And but if you had a woman developing in that, you know, it's harder to take somebody out of a position, especially if they're doing a good job. So there definitely need to be somebody there to help her if a man got out of line or if she needed to do some correction. I'm just saying it puts her in an awkward position. You know, somebody brought up the question about the choir. That should have never been brought up publicly like that, because it inferred somebody's name was brought up, and it inferred a negative thing about them, whether they intended to or not. It would have been better to talk to me in private about that instead of bringing it out in public. But it did, you know, it was a legitimate question. And, you know, and I've really done a lot of thinking about this after that happened. I don't think that a choir, same way with a choir, I don't think that, I think women are capable of having a choir. And, of course, the way we operate here in Little Rock, we don't have a choir every service like we have a band. We don't have band practice every week like we do in the band. And I don't think there's as many functions of a choir as there is in a band. I don't think you have as much authoritative problems. But if it did happen, then I do think that the pastor would need to, or somebody he delegated, or just some of the men there, you know, might could help. But there definitely would need to be some order. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying, or I'm trying to give you some clarity on why on a local church level I wouldn't have near as much trouble, but I wouldn't, if I had a woman over my band in a local church and had definite order in it to help her with the authority, I still wouldn't want her to be put in a position in a general meeting to be over the band. And, you know, because I just don't think there's enough time to set that in order. I mean, we may get there at some point. I'm not against women being in authority or being in leadership. I'm for it. Brother Souders had women that sat on the platform in a, you know, they had an area on the platform. They sat, they preached. I'm not against a woman preaching. In fact, I've heard some women, there's been times I would to God, some of you women, to get on your feet and help us, because it may be being a dry service, you know. I think, you know, one of these sisters could probably wet this down a little bit. I'm not against that, as long as they don't start correcting or rebuking, as long as they're just edifying and admonishing us. You know, and I've seen women that you know, I don't feel like women have one of the fivefold gifts of the ministry, but I know they can work under a covering, under authority, and be a great blessing to a church. And so I don't want to be misunderstood that I don't want women in positions. I just want to make myself more clear that really what I had in mind, and I didn't take time to clarify it, was more on a general level, because, you know, but I can tell you, you know, like for an example, the Wichita Church, Sister Mullinaw is over that band. Now, she never stands up in front of the band and directs it like Brother Talley and Brother McGowan does. She just sits at the piano and plays a song. But she probably is pretty authoritative when it comes down to to, I mean, I would say she corrects everybody in that band. She's the mother of that assembly. Sister Webb was over the band in Abilene Church when Sister Smith and I went there to the Abilene Church, and she had a good band. So does the Wichita Church. If you ever been to Wichita, you know they've got a band that's been tweaked. But I'm still saying that I think that we need to be careful about putting women in a position that they start taking authority over men and even correcting them or even having to rebuke them. And sometimes that's necessary. And so if you operated that way, then I think you would need to have a definite lines of authority drawn. Then I mentioned about, I'll give a little clarity on this. When I was talking about that, I talked about the piano, the song leaders, that I don't feel like men. I can tell you it has to do with the order of the body and what the ministry has done. If you go back under the law, all the musicians and they were of the priesthood. They were men, but our order has been that our sisters has been the ones that's led us out and worked over on the piano and led song service. I feel like if you put a man over there, it puts him in an awkward position. It puts him in an awkward place. I think it puts them in an awkward place too, because, you know, especially our women are trained to honor the authority and position of men. And so I think it could even hold them back a little bit. Most of the assemblies I know of that do use men, it seems like the men take the prominent role over there. Well, another thing is I don't want our young men coming up being in a role that we're using women in. I don't want them, you know, to have to operate in a place that's mostly feminine. I don't think that's healthy. And so that's just me. That's my position on it. I'm the pastor here, so I can have a position. But it has good, I think it's got good reasoning behind it. I'm not trying to hurt anybody or stop anybody. I want to use everybody in here in some way. If you've got a gift, we want it to work. And that's not to take away from people like my son, Michael, or any other man that can play the piano. I don't think he's got a feminine bone in his body. I wasn't saying a word meaning him. I'm talking about putting him over there as one of our song leaders. But as far as them going over and playing for somebody to sing a special, or even themselves to fill a song once in a while, you know, outside as an exception to the actual song leaders' positions, I don't see a thing wrong with that. Anybody in here can walk up to that piano and sit down and start singing whatever's on your heart. If you feel like God wants you to sit on that piano and lead us out in a chorus, you've got the liberty to do it. I think everybody here knows that. But I'm talking about putting you in a position to function in on a regular, faithful basis. And why I feel the way I feel about it. So if I'm I hope I'm clarifying myself a little bit on that. And if anybody in here's got a question, you can answer it, but you can ask it, but don't bring up anybody else's name or bring any insinuation against anybody unless you want to bring it against me. You can say something about me if you want to. But if you got any questions, feel free to ask about it. I'm open to. I'll be honest with you, I've been searching my heart on it. I've asked God, am I right about this or am I wrong? If I'm wrong, I don't want to get fixed. I want to fix it up. But I can't tell you I'm think something that I don't think. And I'm just trying to explain to you why I feel the way I feel and what's my reasoning behind it. If God changes me on it, I'll get back up here and tell you I'm changing on it. And I'll give you a reason why. But I didn't want to leave it the way it was because I think that it was unclear. Sometimes preachers make mistakes. They say things that they shouldn't have said, And you know, somebody said one time, when you spit a word out, you can't grab it and shove it back in your mouth. It's already out there. So, and the Lord knows I've said many things that I'd like to take back. Wished I hadn't said that. But all I can do is try to fix it and try to help you understand what I meant by what I said. And I ain't trying to twist it around and make it into something that it didn't mean. I'm trying to tell you my real heart of what I was trying to say and what I meant by what I said and what's the reasoning behind it. So, anyway, is the dinner ready? Dinner's ready. Us all standing. Give God a thank Him for the dinner. Thank God for the cooks. I want to say this. The men, I want you men to know how much we appreciate you coming, giving up your Saturdays, at least half day or even a little more on work day to come and help get ready for the meeting. We're not ready yet. We've got still quite a bit to do, and we're running out of time. And I realize that you men have, some of you have to work on Saturdays, and you've got obligations, and I think most of you want to be here and want to help. I just want you to know I appreciate all of you that are helping, and I appreciate everybody that wants to help that can. Just pray for us if you can't help us. We've got two Saturdays left, and we know we're not going to get everything done that needs to be done. We're going to try to do the most important things, and then the meeting's coming, and it's going to come on us before we know it. And I really need you to make some sacrifice there. You know, whatever you could do to help us and work in the meeting. Also, Brother Randy hadn't said anything to me, but my wife told me he said something to her. He's trying to figure out what he's supposed to do in this meeting. He said, I guess I'll just find something to do and do it. So if you're needing somebody to help you, we'll latch on to it. Brother Stewart needs you, he says. He's got something. He jumped on that so quick that nobody else had a chance. All right. God, thank band practice at 4 o'clock. Thank you, Lord, for the food, your goodness to us, your love and your mercy. Oh, God, we give you praise. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God, for your goodness, for your people. Oh, Lord, we love and give you praise. Bless the food today and our fellowship and the service tonight. All right. God bless you.